to 13. Luke chapter 13, the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, and we shall read from verse 1. Luke 13, and reading from verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him, the Lord Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, but found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. May the Lord bless to us that further reading from his holy word, and we shall now have. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 shall be our text, and the title for our message this evening is Repenting from Our Sins. And here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and this passage occurs round about 1050 BC, so about 50 years or so before King David came into the throne of Israel. And here in this chapter we have the Philistines, Israel's most vehement enemy, Israel's most persistent enemy, and they are having engagements with them. And the Philistines, as I'm sure you know, they were located on the northwest coast, northwest of Israel, and often there were full-scale wars between the nations. But sometimes the Philistines would just send raiding parties, and there'd be raiding parties coming down south into Israel. And sometimes Israel were in the ascendancy, and they would be defeating the Philistines. And other times, the Philistines would be winning the various battles. And here in 1 Samuel 7, the Philistines are in the ascendancy, and they have been winning, and they have been conquering Israel. And the oppression which the Philistines were applying against Israel was very severe, very, very heavy. They were totally subjugated. And just for example, they weren't allowed to have any blacksmiths, people who could create weapons, metal weapons and farming implements. They couldn't create those of their own. They had to go up to Philistia to get those sharpened, to get those produced. So it was a very heavy and a very grievous oppression which the Philistines were applying against Israel. And why was this happening? Why was this happening? Of course, you can look at it politically, and you can see how the historians will tell us, the Philistines, they were part of this group of nations called the Sea Peoples. They used to live in the northern Mediterranean. They'd been forced out, and being so aggressive and being so determined to establish a colony, a nation of their own, they came down into the Arabian Gulf with great aggression and great determination. They had been ousted from their own region, and they were going to plant a new civilization on these coasts. So that could be the political reason why the Philistines were attacking and exercising such domination over Israel. But spiritually, the Bible tells us, the scriptures tell us, that Israel really should have been able to beat them back, to sort of knock them back in the various battles which were happening. But they couldn't. They couldn't because they had been unfaithful to the Lord. They had been following idol worship. They had been disobeying the commandments given to them by Moses and all the other faithful men of Israel. And actually, during the time of the judges, there had been 400 years when God had been faithful to them. But Israel kept on turning to idolatry. They kept on following the religion of the Canaanites who were around them. And when they turned away from God, to try to wake them up, to try and get them to come to their senses, God would allow such judgments to happen. And the surrounding nations would be able to overpower them. So here in this chapter, at this moment in time, there is a lot of idolatry going on in the land. And not just idolatry, immorality is allowed, and polygamy and false worship. All sorts of terrible things, blasphemy, cheating. So God was far away from the nation, and their enemies were allowed to overrun them to such a severe extent. But as we come into this chapter 7, a time of renewal is coming to the nation. The prophet Samuel, he is the lead spokesman for God at the time. And a time of revival is coming to the nation. So if I just read from verse 2. So 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. And it came to pass, while the Ark of the Covenant, abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They knew that they were far away from God, and they felt his presence and his goodness were away from the nation. And Samuel, verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So this is our text, verse 3. So a first heading for us this evening, just to help us think and gather our thoughts. A first heading is identifying idols and Philistines in our own lives. Identifying idols and Philistines in your life. Now, whenever we read the Old Testament of the Bible, this is verified history. This is validated history. Many atheists and liberal Christians, they say, oh, we don't know about the dates, and we don't know about... But that's just a lot of talk, really. You could go to the British Museum, and you can see all the dates, and you can see all the artifacts. This word of God, this is validated, verified history. And we can read the Old Testament, and we see a lot of interesting things politically and even morally. We can get some surface level messages. But what we really want to understand when we look at the Old Testament are the spiritual truths. What are the spiritual truths behind this Bible account? Why did the Lord God put this account in this place for us? What are the spiritual lessons for us? And if I say this very plainly, we look for matters concerning God. We look for matters concerning sin. We look to understand about salvation. We look to understand about eternity. This is what we're looking for as we read these historical accounts. We look for matters about heaven and hell and the soul. Do we have such like lessons in this passage? What does this passage tell us about these eternal things? And we can say that the same way that Israel had idols, we too have idols today. Maybe we don't worship things or people, but we have favorite sins and favorite ungodly pastimes. And the same way that Israel had the Philistines, these enemies allowed to come and overrun them, we too, today, we have enemies, spiritual enemies, who are deeply opposed to us. They hate us so much and they want to utterly subjugate us in the same way that the Philistines were subjugating the Israelites. And we look at Israel and we gain lessons for ourselves. Why did Israel keep turning away from the Lord? He would send them these little judgments, these little wake-up calls, and they would repent for a few years and they would go back. Why did they do it? And I wonder, Israel would copy the worship and they would copy the idolatry of the surrounding Canaanite nations because it was more exciting. It was more exciting. Idols were less strict than the one true God. If you have an idol, this idol, if you follow the legends and the various stories and so on, this idol probably did more ungodly things than you did. And if this idol was your God, you could have moral liberty. You could do what you like. You could still have some reverence for the idol. But living with an idol as a God gave people moral freedom. And the idols also were beneficial because you could see them. When people say, have faith, exercise faith, I need to exercise faith in something I cannot see. But if my idol is just there, I can just go and see it. And it makes life very easy. And the idol God is also easily pacified, easily pleased. I just take I partake in various ceremonies. I do this, I do that. And instantly, according to the temple priest, the idol is pacified. The idol is happy. I don't need to go through anything deep or profound. I just need to follow surface level things. And this idol God, as long as I did the ceremonies, I did what the priest in the temple said, I was guaranteed blessing. It was a very sort of tit for tat. It was very straightforward. So idol worship was much more easy. It gave a lot of freedom. And it gave even a sense of pride. Oh, there's my idol right there, this gold statue. And I've done all this, I've done everything right. Look at me. I've done the right things. Now I expect blessings from my so-called God. And we apply these things to ourselves, friends. What are our idols? What are our favorite sins? And the youngsters some of them literally, they'll worship these pop stars and these and such like celebrities. But those of us who are a bit older, perhaps it is our job. Perhaps it is our work. Perhaps it is wealth and money. Perhaps it is a football team or such like. Perhaps it is our partner, the relationship in which we are in. And these things, we wouldn't say that we worship them, but they consume our minds. They take all of our heart. They take all of our time. And we have so little time for the Creator God. He is not preeminent. He is not found in so many of our thoughts. And the Bible speaks about the last days. As we come to the end of time before the Lord Jesus comes back, it speaks about man loving themselves, man worshipping themselves. And we say, who would worship themselves? That's a strange thing to do. Interestingly, if you go online, there are actually a few unusual people, I should say, who actually worship themselves. And they encourage people to worship themselves. But the scripture says that this will be a trend. This will be a thing which happens en masse in the latter days, in the last days. And what does this mean to make yourself a God? And this means that you decide everything for yourself. You believe so much in yourself. You trust yourself. You trust yourself to be right. You trust yourself to be able to take your life, to take yourself forward. And all of your life's key aims are about pleasing yourself. And self-will is king. This is what I want. This is what I determine. This is where I want to go. Morality or anything. And there's this deep satisfaction with myself. I am happy with my... I think I'm a pretty good person, actually. I think I know what's what. I think I know what I am doing. And I have this deep satisfaction with myself. And I also have this disregard for the Lord God at the same time. These are idols, friends. These are idols. They are not gold statues we bow down to, but they take all of our mind. They take all of our time. And just like the Canaanite gods, these idols, they are not strict on holiness. They do not say, thou shalt not get drunk. Thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not be full of hate and pride and terrible. They allow that. Oh, it's extenuating circumstances. I understand why you did that. I understand why you did that. These idols play fast and loose with morals and moral responsibility. And just like the Canaanite gods, you can pretty much do anything you want. And then the a chief sin, which the Bible often mentions, whilst I'm worshipping myself or other things, wealth and such like things, my friends and my social circles or whatever it be, accompanied with that, accompanied with all the immorality and the terrible things, there is this ungratefulness to God. There is no thanks to the Creator. There is no reverence. There is no bowing down to Him very low, thankful for the air I breathe. And all these things come together with the idols which we have ourselves today, friends. What happens? How does God respond? In the same way as with the Israelites, there will be Philistines which will come into your life. The Lord God cannot just leave you in sin and in error. He has to try and warn you. He has to try and bring you back. It is loving kindness. If I see one of my daughters standing on the edge of a train track, I go and I grab her and I pull her with great force. I don't think, oh, let me gently pull her back. I pull her back with great force. Not too much, of course. But the Lord sends these warnings, these consequences for turning away from Him and turning into idolatry. So the Philistines were allowed to overrun Israel. And we to ourselves, we have spiritual enemies which overrun our lives. And someone might say, spiritual enemies? I don't notice any spiritual enemies in my life. Things are going overall okay. A few problems here and there. But the Philistines were this warring, aggressive, merciless nation. I don't see that in my life. And there is this verse in the New Testament, and it says, the wages of sin is death. The payment, the consequences that sin gives you is death. What is this death? What is this death? And death comes to us all in three ways. It comes to us temporally, through the things of this life. Say, broken relationships, broken friendships, bodily illnesses, body weakness. Some sins do have a great physical consequence. You can think about an alcoholic or such like things. But there are temporal losses. I lose things. This is what sin pays me. I lose things in this life. And then I also lose things spiritually. Death. A spiritual deadness is to be cut off from God. I don't have access to Him. I don't have access to His goodness for this life. Not even for eternity, for this life. Him shielding me from sin, Him molding my character, Him keeping me safe and well. I will also have death because my character, my morals start crumbling. They crumble over time. And instead of becoming better and wiser and stronger as I grow up, I find more inward corruption, terrible things, death, spiritual death, moral death, character death. This is what I am being... The Philistines are overrunning my heart and my mind and my life. And then preeminently, the consequence of turning away from the Lord will be eternal death, being sent away from God for all eternity. So there are consequences, friends, severe consequences for our idolatry and our keeping away from the Lord. These are the Philistines which are overrunning our lives because of the idolatry which we have in various areas of our life, very similar to Israel, Old Testament Israel. But more positively, friends, Samuel comes in verse 3 with wonderful counsel about repentance. I read our text again. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the first step in this text of ours, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. It says, if ye do return. The first step of repentance is to start thinking. To start thinking about returning to the Lord. Salvation does not just happen out of the blue. It does not just come down from heaven, a bolt of lightning from the sky, and we are zapped unawares into coming to believe. You need to start thinking. You need to start reflecting. There is a grand if. Now, the whole process starts with a if you will take the time, take a moment to reflect and to think, which are the idols in my life? Where are the Philistines operating? And what damage are they doing to my soul? I can feel, I can see my self-centeredness is increasing. My blasphemy against the Lord. My morality is decreasing. And my atheism, before I used to be agnostic, but now I'm pretty much a practical atheist. But I need to consider. I need to stop. I need to think. If ye do return unto the Lord, let me repent. Let me think about this. What do I have? What's going on? And it says you need to return with all your heart. You have to be committed. You have to say, I would like to find the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to find this Savior from heaven. I want to find God. I want to be rescued by him. So this is the first step, to start to think, if only I could start to think about my soul and its place in eternity. Is it secure or is it not? And then, after the initial step of thinking, Samuel gives us three steps to follow. He says there is something to do, there is something to pray about, and there is something to pledge. So something to do. First of all, put away strange gods or foreign gods from among you. So the first step in repentance is that my favorite sins, my favorite idols, they will need to go. The Lord God, he is a holy God, and heaven is a holy place. Salvation means to be delivered from sin and its consequences, this death in this life, and the spiritual death as well, and the eternal death to come. If I want to find God, if I want to be rescued by him, I need to put away my favorite sins and my favorite idols and the distractions. And also this ungratefulness I have to my Creator God. And also holding on to my self-rule. I want to rule my life. I want to do as I please. I will not bow down. That has to go. That has to be put away. I put it down. I will not follow it. I will not have it. I will not do it anymore. Put away from you the strange gods. This is the first step. There is something to do. And the Lord requires us to do these things. And we, as we do these things, we don't just do it. It's a process. I put it away with a cold process. I need to feel. I need to understand, why am I putting these things away? Because they are sinful. They are sinful. They are a horror to God. They are a horror to me. They are so harmful to those who are around me. I need to put these things away with a sense of shame, with a sense of disgust and vehemency. I want these sins to go. This is the first step. Put away from you the strange gods. If I give some examples, young people, for example, could think about disobedience to parents. And this seemingly small sin, they just, oh, I just didn't listen, I just disobeyed my parents again. This seemingly small sin, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. And parents are there trying their best to provide provide as much as they can for the child and to rear them up so they can be self-sufficient and they can have a good life, to keep them safe in this evil society in which we live. And that's totally disregarded. All the care of the parents, all the efforts, totally disregarded. Even the child thinks, who is this person in my way? I want to do this. And the child goes, what a severe crime. It's a severe crime, is it not, friends? Disobedience to parents, a typical sin of young people. And older persons, if I give an example as well for us to reflect on, we could think about the sin of atheism and the sin of unbelief. And I'm sure that this has happened to all of us at various points in our lives one day, perhaps here in the UK, or perhaps we were on holiday somewhere, and we opened the curtains in the morning. We opened the curtains, perhaps it was early in the morning. We were half asleep, a bit groggy, and we were sort of peering through, and we saw this majestic, stunning sunrise. Oranges and purples, just glorious in the sky, and we stared and we looked and we wondered, and somewhere from deep within bubbled up the thought, this is the glory of God. But then we didn't pursue that thought. We just disregarded it and squashed it and moved on with our lives, and we saw, as it were, the glory of God. Again, we are just like the child, disregarding the parents, disregarding the Creator God. It is a grievous crime, friends. So when we think about the sins which we have to put away and the feeling we need to have as we put them away, these are very serious things. They're not casual things. Put away from you the strange gods and the Ashtaroth. So that was the something to do which Samuel counsels off as part of this repentance. And then he says, prepare your hearts. Get ready your hearts. And I need to turn away from my sins. But these are my favorite sins. How am I going to turn away from my favorite sins? And I need to pray. I need to pray. I need to reflect. I need to think. This is my favorite sin. I can't see why I need to turn away from it. I need to reflect, I need to ponder, but I also need to reflect. Because if I don't pray for help, how will I get over this thing which I love? This thing which is so precious to me. I can't just get over it by myself. I need help from heaven, help from above. If I don't repent adequately, if I don't repent properly, the Lord God will not receive me. The Lord God will not accept my repentance. My repentance needs to be sincere. It needs to be wholehearted. And yet, half of my heart is secretly still lusting and desiring after these things. I need help from heaven. Inadequate repentance means no salvation. And as Samuel says, prepare your hearts. Take time to reflect and consider and pray over your hearts. And the more you reflect and the more you pray and the more you consider, You realize, you come to the conclusion which Scripture says throughout, salvation is of the Lord. It is God who has to give me that spirit of repentance, which will be adequate. It is God who has to give me that sense of conviction of sin, which will make me feel and know I need to turn away from these things with all of my heart. It is God who will give me that faith to trust in Him, to trust in the Savior, to trust in Jesus Christ, the one who can wash all my sins away. These things must come from Him, because the quality of the thoughts, the repentance, the feelings which I generate from myself, they are inadequate for multivarious reasons. So Samuel counsels us, there are things to do. Put away from you the strange gods. As you are doing them, you realize I'm half-hearted. I'm not doing these things properly. Then I need to search my heart as well as pray. Cry out to the Lord God for help. Lord, I need help. This real repentance must come from Thee. And then the last step that Samuel gives to us is, he says, and serve Him only. Serve Him only. This is all part of the repentance process. So repentance requires wholehearted dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why Jesus Christ? Why Jesus Christ? Well, He is the second person of the triune God. He is the one who came down from heaven and took human nature unto Himself. God is not a God who can just, like the Muslims say, He cannot just zap sins away. He cannot just sweep sins under the carpet, make them disappear. No, they have to be judged. They have to be punished. They have to be dealt with fairly. And you can't pay for them yourself. So the Lord God, in His gracious mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from heaven. He lives a perfect life. And that righteousness of that life, He grants to you. As a cloak, you can wear my perfect righteousness when you stand before God in this life and eternity. And then all your sins, I will take them upon my back. And I will go to the cross. And I will bear the judgment sins upon them, for them on that cross. On the cross, as you know, friends, I'm sure, those physical pains, they were very grievous, terrible pains. The lashings and the nails and so on, and the suffocation and all that happened was very terrible, the dislocation. But so small compared to, as it were, hell being compressed and poured out into His soul. To atone for the sins of those who will trust in Him. Why does repentance require dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He is the only Savior. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only one who, when you, as it were, you give Him your sins, He can take the judgment penalty and wash you totally clean. So Samuel says, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, your favorite sins and your idols, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. This is reflection and earnest prayer, and serve Him only. You pledge yourself to Jesus Christ. You yield your life to Him. Thou shalt be my Lord. I will be thy servant. I am so grateful for this merciful, free salvation which Thou art granting to me. So in closing, friends, why remain with idols and Philistines marauding your soul? Why remain with them when they can be got rid of? The Lord God would come with mighty power to deliver Israel from the Philistines, as He had done so many times throughout the period of the Judges. Your soul is an immortal soul. It will live forever and ever and ever. It will never die. Spiritual damage, spiritual loss to your soul is so costly. The price is an eternal price. However, if you gain the mercy and the forgiveness and cleansing by the Lord Jesus, this will also last for all eternity as well. May the Lord bless these things to every heart. Let's have a brief word of prayer.